and I'm glad the Lord is always there, holding to my hand. Makes no difference where I am, I just call out his name. The Lord with my friend from Galilee, hand in hand we'll walk throughout eternity, for he saved me from my sins, he promised I would win. The
stunted growth. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn with us over in Hebrews in the 12th chapter for the beginning. It's almost like it'll almost take a seemingly turn in the middle of the message, but it all goes together. It's a very familiar scripture here in Hebrews the 12th chapter in verse number 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Genie's there now. Got another one, don't we? "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Amen. He goes on, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. Father, we ask this morning that you would, the way that you know how to do, come in with this word that has the ability to reach every one of our hearts simultaneously. Does not matter, Lord, if we've been a saint for years or if we don't even know you. The word, God, has a way of touching us and helping us and strengthening us. And Father, we just love you this morning. Speak to us, Lord, on the level that each one of us can understand, that we would all receive today the spiritual food that you have prepared for us. We love you, and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. He's saying here that we have such a great a cloud of witness, so great a cloud of witness. You know, the 12th chapter, we're coming out of the 11th chapter, which is, we know, is the Faith Hall of Fame. A lot of people in there, heroes of the faith, amen, is mentioned there. And they just mention a few. He says, what could I say more? I mean, he couldn't name everybody, you know. Maybe some of your ancestors that's done gone on to be with the Lord. Some of the, you know, great people of in our day that has lived for God are there too. And they're included. But in Hebrews, they may not be named here, but they're included in this cloud of witnesses that has lived before us. And they're there. It's kind of like as if they're in this big, we're in this arena called life. And like on a football field, and you know, there's a stadium with people all the way around. And what are they doing? They're cheering their team on. They said, hey, come on, you can make it. You can do it. Amen. And that's what the witnesses are telling us, that we can make it. You can do what God has called you to do, just like we did what God called us to do. And God is calling you to do. And you know, they're cheering us on. Amen. We see it's kind of like in a car race, that whenever in a car race or on the football field, and all of a sudden, you know, the people in the bleachers are sitting there, and it seems like, you know, they're just kind of watching the game. But all of a sudden, there's this one runner or this one driver that breaks out of the crowd and begins to do something extraordinary. And what happens to the crowd in the stadium? They all get on their feet, don't they? And they begin to look and begin to cheer and begin to holler and say, yes, go. And the guy with the football, and he's running down the field, and he's ahead of everybody, and he's headed to the goal line. He's making this fantastic play, and everybody's on their feet because they're in this game together. They're witnesses with them, and that's what it is. We're in this thing called life, and all the saints of old, and they're thinking about us, and they're cheering us on. Hallelujah. So we've got to do our part, don't we? Amen. It's kind of like when Stephen, in the book of Acts, to give you a little clue here of this life called arena, in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, we see Stephen here as he's being stoned, or yet he's preaching to the people. I can see as he's preaching this message under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and he's preaching his heart out. And I can see the cloud of witnesses saying, yes, Stephen, go, Stephen, go. Tell them the truth, and the truth will make them free. He said, Brother Dave, I don't know if that's true or not. Hold on. Stephen, in part of his message in verse number 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and circumcised at heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. See, he's talking about those in the arena. And the fathers can recognize this. And yes, we told them to, and they were stiff-necked. And Stephen is saying, you're stiff-necked even today. And people are even today stiff-necked and rebellious. And as he's preaching, it says in verse 54, it says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But verse 55, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into the heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus, what was he doing? He was on his feet. Amen. Stephen was making a big play, and Jesus was there watching him preach. And I believe he's there this morning. And I believe he's looking over the portals of glory every time the word of God is preached. And he said, go, anoint him to tell the truth. Glory to God. He says, he went on and he says, 56, he says, and behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Amen.
When is the last time you brought the Lord to His feet? When is the last time you made a big play for God and you brought Him to His feet and said, yes, He's mine. I called Him and He's doing what I've called Him to do. Amen. When is the last time you laid aside every weight and the sin, the hindrance, the things that would hinder you or distract you? When's the last time you threw them aside? When's the last time you removed those obstacles that would slow you down and do a great play for God? Amen. Lay aside means, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay aside means to put off. I like this right here. It means to commit. When's the last time you committed to the Lord? Let me tell you, when someone is committed to a game, they'll do everything. I mean, you see some of them players in the games and them racers do some extraordinary feats. Amen. Because they're committed to what they're doing. When's the last time we was committed to something that God has called us to do? It also means, lay aside means it denotes separation. We've got to separate the things that are hindering us from doing what God has called us to do. Let me tell you, the enemy will always give you an excuse why not to do for God. Amen. I'm telling you, he'll fill your drawer full of all kind of excuses. And you can find them if you'll dig in that drawer and find them. Things that will distract you. But you have to lay them things aside. Else, my friend, you'll be sitting down on the roadside somewhere over in the ditch. You see, the church is similar to a football field. That there's 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. While there's 22,000 in the stadium desperately needing exercise. See, in the church there's only a few at work day. There's few. Sister Connie walked down the hall this morning because someone was teaching her class this morning and give her a little break. And she came to the office and there's three classrooms up there that used to have teachers in it in the church. At one time in here, those classes had teachers in every one of those classes. There wasn't a classroom that didn't have a teacher. Amen. Come on, there's three with the lights turned off up there right now. Why? Because there's 22 people on the field desperately needing rest and 22,000 sitting around in the church doing nothing. Amen. There's a work to be done, and it's time that we take and forget about ourselves and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. It's not all about me. It's not about my four and no more. It's about winning the lost. Amen. Brother Ed, I think it was, stepped out on the porch this morning and he said, boy, it's a beautiful day to be fishing. I said, it sure is. And I'm going to be fishing today. I'm fishing for men's souls. That's what I'm about, the Father's business. He says, 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run some. Run part-time. Run all. That's why you got to love Him with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. It says, but one receiveth the prize. Which one receives the prize? The one that finishes. It's not for the quitter. So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery, that's command of a situation, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul said, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. Paul said, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. And I know what I'm going to do when I get there. Come on. He wasn't just wandering around in the church world. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. And he was doing it. Amen. So often people come to me and say, Brother Dave, what does the Lord want me to do? I have a hard enough time seeking Him what He wants David Whitfield to do. Much less seeking for you. What you want me to tell you is he don't really want you to do nothing. So you can say, okay, yeah, that's good. I can just sit around. Next time I believe somebody comes to me and says, Brother Dave, what does the Lord want me to do? I said, He wants you to go back and clean them bathroom commodes out real good and clean. Hello. Everybody knows how to do that. Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Because, my friend, this body is my transportation. And if I listen to this body, it had me laying in the bed this morning. Come on. If I listen to this body, it had me laying out there in the sun somewhere today. Come on. But, my friend, this body is my transportation. It does what I tell it to do. It's the way I get around. I bring it into subjection. Least my enemies, when I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. Second Timothy 2:1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Don't change the word, the same word. I'm telling you, church world come along and say, we don't have to live like grandma and them did. It's the same word. It's the same word. Man has changed. God, he said in Malachi, God said, I am God, I change not. Man changes. He said, the same commit thou to what kind of men? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also from one generation to the next. You see, sometimes there may have been people who might have wanted to go into a class back there and that light wouldn't have been turned off. But let me tell you, if their life does not line up, I'd rather leave the light off. Amen. Verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good what? Shout it. Shout it. Of Jesus Christ. No man that entangled himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Because when you're in a heated battle and you need somebody to watch your back, you don't need somebody that's going to be entangled with the affairs of this world because they won't have time to watch your back. When you think they're watching your back, they're off somewhere. Amen. No man that warreth entertain himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Let me read this thing here to you. Some of you heard it before. Listen. He says, I am a soldier. It is called DTM Special Forces. Deliverance Tabernacle Ministries Special Forces. I'm in the Deliverance Tabernacle Ministries Special Forces. Are you? Listen. Here I stand. I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Ghost, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire from this army at the rapture or die in this army. But I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or be pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. If he needs me to teach children in Sunday school, to work with the youth, help the adults, or just sit and learn, he can use me. Why? Because I am there. If he needs me in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek, during revival, special services, I am there. I am here to preach, teach, sing, play, work, worship. God can use me because I am there. I am a soldier. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me a handout. I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. And if I end up with nothing, I still break even. But I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to captain and bring me back to rule this world with him. I am a soldier in God's army. I will never surrender to the enemy. I will never turn back. I am a soldier marching heavenly, claiming victory as I go. Here I stand. Will you stand with me? Amen. I'm a soldier in the army of God. Here I am, Lord, you can use me. I'm like Isaiah in the 6th chapter. Here am I, send me. Amen. I'm a soldier. He said in Galatians 5 and 7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It's kind of like sometimes, you know, people get excited or they get convicted in a service and they begin to think in their mind and they're, you know, even in their heart somewhat, I'm going to begin to do a good work for God. And they may stand up, but they slowly sit back down and back into their old ways. Is that you today? You did run well. What did hinder you? What is your hindrance? Well, Hebrews said, let us lay aside every hindrance. That thing that hinders us, you need to get rid of it. Amen. See, a soldier and one in a race has to be trained. It has to be prepared to endure till the end. Soldier cannot quit. You see, in many cases, a tree, the Bible tells us that a tree is known by the fruits it bears. Matthew, the 7th chapter. He said, you shall know them by the fruit they bear. A tree is known by the fruit it bears. I mean, you can walk up to a tree and there's these red, you know, big old red things hanging on it, you know. And you walk up there and say, hey, how y'all like my orange tree? Wait a minute, that's an apple tree, isn't it? No, sirree, this is an orange tree. It don't matter about the outside, it's the inside. That's an orange tree. Y'all heard that? That's how stupid it sounds. People say, well, it don't matter about the outside. It's called stupidity. Great God. A tree is known by the fruit that it bears. A soldier is known by which side he fights on. A soldier is known by his uniform or the flag that he stands under. Else he's a spy. That's how a soldier is known. A tree is known by the fruit that it bears. You see, inside every tree, there's a thing called sap. And that sap inside determines the fruit on the outside. It determines the healthiness of it. It determines how fruitful it is. Is to how much sap that it has and how the sap runs in that tree. Amen? John 15 chapter and verse number 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman or the gardener. My Father is the husbandman. Listen, verse 2. Some branches... Did he say every branch there? Every branch, and what's the next two words? Say it real good. In me. That means you're in Christ. That means you're saved. That means that you ought to be doing and be fruitful, right? Because you're attached to the vine. You're in him. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what does he do? Cuts it off. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, what's he do? Purge it or prunes it. Man, he keeps us lean and mean, fighting machine. That's what he's doing. He prunes them things out of our life that would be a distraction. Those weights and those hindrances, those sins, he trims them off because he knows in a race that, you know, whenever a runner, sometimes when they're you know, out just jogging, getting ready for a race, they'll put these big old leggings on. They'll strap them on their legs and they'll run with them things. Or they'll take 2 big gallon jugs of water and run with them. Amen. But when they get ready to enter that race, they take all that stuff off, don't they? I mean, them cars out there on the field, boy, they try to make them things as light as they can. Huh? They want them to go, I mean, that little edge, just that edge you need. That little edge. And so they lay aside every weight and the hindrance, things that would slow them down, to get rid of them leggings down there. Oh, no, I can't, nothing, even to their clothing that would just catch in the wind and slow them down. No, they don't wear that. The swimmers that they swim in the water, they do studies on the clothing they wear that they can slide through that water. Why? Because they want to win the race. They don't want any hindrance. But we in the church world, we think we can just pick up everything and run a race. Church world is so out of shape spiritually that they can't run a race. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, God don't want us to do as little as we can. He don't want to try to get as little as he can out of all of us. He wants to get as much out of us. Your boss man on your job, he just come in and say, "Now I don't want you to do much today. Just kind of just piddle around and do little bitty work, because I don't want to get much work out of you." Do they do that? No. They want every little drop out of you, don't they? Huh? I've been up there, Glenn Little's up there. I see guys out there, boy, they go all the time, but boy, if they ever stop just a little bit, Glenn gets nervous. He wants to get his money's worth. He's paying the man, right? That's good. A good businessman will go out of business if he don't do such as that. And a church will go out of business, and the kingdom of God will go out of business. Amen. It's pretty simple, isn't it? If you don't bear fruit, you're out of here. If you bear fruit, he purges you. He tells you how to even bring forth more fruit. He promotes you. Right? That's right. Listen to Luke in the 8th chapter, verse 5. He said, a sower went out to sow a seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it was sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Going down to verse number 11, the disciples begin to ask him then, what does that parable mean? Well, what exactly does that mean? So he tells them what it means. Verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. See, the enemy don't want you to know the word of God. That's why he changes it so today in all these other churches and all these other translations. He don't want you to know the word of God. The other day, was going up to the capital, South Carolina and Columbia, and Sister Vanessa was with us, and I picked up this CD up at St. George's, a little restaurant, and I put it in the CD player. The guy started reading Luke, the 15th chapter, there with the three stories, the woman with the that lost the coin, you know, and had 10. She lost one of the coins. Well, he started reading that story, and I'd already heard it, so I said, "Sister Vanessa, you got your Bible? Flip it to Luke 15. Follow this man along." I was watching the rearview mirror. He started playing. I started playing it, and the guy was reading out of some funny book. He said, "This lady had this necklace, and she'd lost one of the insets out of it." I was looking at her, and she's just like, I mean, you know, it was nothing to be compared. See, the enemy don't want you to know the truth, does he? Amen. It says the seed is the word of God. Verse 12, he said, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of our hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's the wayside. Listen, I'm going to come back and explain it right quick. They that are on rock are they that, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe in a time of temptation fall away. And they on the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And the last group is the one on the good ground, which in an honest heart, honest and good heart, have heard the word, keep it. Good soldier, bring forth fruit with patience. Now, here in this story, there's four groups. Everybody say four. There's four groups. The wayside, the rocks, the thorns, and the good ground. You're in one of them groups. Every one of us in here is one of those groups. The wayside, who are they? The wayside is people that come and they hear the word. They actually hear the word, but they never do anything with it. It's wonderful to hear the word, but if you never do anything with it, it doesn't do you any good. They hear the word and they get up and they leave. You say, well, then the Bible is not true because every word of God will not return unto him void, Brother Dave, but will accomplish that it's sent to do. And they didn't accept it, so it's void. No, you're wrong. Because Mark's gospel, the 16th chapter of the Great Commission said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm telling you, when people hear the word, you're either going to be believing, be baptized, and be saved, or are you going to doubt and be damned? That's the word. So do something with the word. Look at the one next to you and say, you better do something with the word. Amen. The next group are those on the rock. He said it lacked moisture. They had no root. In other words, they had no depth to the word. They wasn't rooted and grounded in the word. They had no depth to the word. You see people like that? They've sat in church for years and years and years, and you ask them a question about the Bible, they have no clue what you're talking about. I mean, when you get beyond the little stories like Noah and the ark and the flood and the opening of the Red Sea, there's depth preaching and all that, but they just know the general 2 and 3 year old stories. And they love it when you just get up here and tell them little stories. But they have no depth. And what happens when any little situation comes up, they fall away. They're excitable. I mean, you can say, shout, and boy, they'll shout. I mean, you know, they're simple. Right? They are. 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we got to study the book, don't we? We got to get it in there. We got to get some depth to our Christian experience. Amen. It goes on and he says in Romans in the 16th chapter, verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, what he's talking about is cutting away those branches that are bearing no fruit. They're doing no good. When you have people in the church that bear no fruit, all they do is come in and they just try to uproot other people and bring in false doctrine and bring in other things. You need to cut them off. Mark them. Amen. Mark them. Mark the diseased branches. And I'm going to touch it in a minute. Proverbs in the 7th chapter, we're talking about simple. They deceive the simple. Now, people that are studied and rooted and grounded, they'll never deceive them. I mean, you can bring anybody in here. They're not going to deceive people that is rooted and grounded in the word. But the simple, they pick them off. They pick them off. I've seen it many, many times, friend. Proverbs in the 7th chapter is talking about, in the 7th chapter of Proverbs, talking about this woman on the corner, this not woman of the evening, prostitute on the corner. It represents temptation. It's not just prostitution, but any temptation that can distract someone that's simple. And it says here in verse number 7, and he says, as he was looking out, he saw this woman on the corner, and he saw this young man. He says, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, Amen. Void of understanding. That's a simple person, is a void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. See, he had no depth. He was like those with the rocks. He had no depth. In the time of temptation, he was drawn aside. Because he had no depth. Let me tell you, if you're in the church and you're constantly battling temptation and you're in and out and falling up and down, you have no root. You need to get rooted and grounded. How do you do that? If you're here this morning, you're doing exactly what you need to be doing. Get in the church. I'm telling you, when I first got saved, I was raised in the church. I didn't know hardly nothing about the Bible. Hey, you don't listen. When I was coming up in the church, I slept on the pew most of the time. You don't get much sleeping. But when I got saved, my wife got saved, me and my family, every time the church doors open, most of the time we was the one opening it. We was there. I've been in this book hours and hours and thousands of hours studying. And I know about that much right there compared to the distance from here to the sun about what's in that book right there. I know about that much right there. But I thank God I know that much. Amen. Oh, help us, Lord. Psalms 19 and 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So study. Don't read. You can't retain what you read. Study. When you study, you get it. If you don't know the difference, I don't have time to go there today, but come to me. It don't take long. But I'm fighting that clock right down there. The third one is thorns. You're either the way on the wayside, on the rocks, you're the thorns. And the thorns are they who are distracted by everything except God. I mean, they got time for everything except God. You see people like that before? They're thorny people. They'll stick you too. Oh, help us, Lord. No time for God. Their fruit dies prematurely. You see, they were always going to do, but never does. Or they'll start to do, but never finish it. And the fruit dies. The fruit dies. They have good intentions. Of course, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, isn't it? I guarantee you, just about everybody that's in hell, not everybody, but most people that's in hell today, they intended on getting saved before they died. They intended on doing a work for God. Then the last group is the good ground. We know that one. It was a doer of the word. The doer of the work. They brought forth. They kept the word and kept it. Brought forth fruit with patience. Amen. We say again in John 15 and 1. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it bring forth more fruit. Amen. Let me read you this right here and I'll be through. Of course, there's two pages. I want to talk about trees for a minute. Give us a little tree education today. You know? Isaiah calls us trees of God. You know, trees of righteousness. You know? We shouldn't be like a trees. I look like a tree. In the wintertime, they moved this flower here this morning. Was it this one? They had another one up here. I'm not sure what they had. I can't tell. But the one that was up here said it was fall flowers. And I was fussing with them. I said, well, look. Fall flowers or summer or spring flowers, all flowers you can get. You can't get flowers in the winter. If you want something to represent winter, that represents fall. Well, you can't put spring because it ain't spring. Well, put fall. Go there and get an old stick up there. Who said that? You said that would look better, Brother Dave, anyhow? Tree in the sap. Listen. Most people know what is tree sap, but not necessarily the most
more scientific definition. For instance, tree sap is a fluid transported through the cells of the tree. Had a name there, but I can't pronounce it. What kind of cell that was. Some of y'all tree people probably know. It's X-Y-L-E-M. What is that? Exilem? I don't know. What does tree sap contain? Okay. Most people are startled by the sight of tree sap, you know, oozing out of a tree. They may wonder what is tree sap or what does tree sap contain? Sap consists primarily of water along with hormones and minerals and nutrients. And it's kind of, you know, I want you to think about the church when I'm doing this. I want you to think about your life when I'm reading all this. The church as a whole. Now, it has to have water. We got the washing of the water by the word. I mean, these other minerals in here are spiritual things that we need in our lives. Well, we could break that all down, but don't have time. Hormones is things that makes you grow. We grow by the word, you know, grow up in the word, you know. Tree sap flows through sapwood, which produces carbon dioxide. Sometimes this carbon dioxide causes pressure to build up within the tree. If there are any wounds or openings, this pressure will eventually force the tree sap or the joy to ooze from the tree. You see what I'm saying? And if you're wounded this morning or you hurt somehow and you don't get over that, you don't get it fixed, your joy will begin to ooze out of it. Your joy is your strength. It's the life. It'll begin to ooze out. And if enough oozes out, you'll begin to, in the church you used to love, you begin to find things wrong with it. And the preaching that you love to hear, it wasn't as good. The things you used to know about God, you don't seem to seek after as much. Think about it. See, sometimes just everyday life can cause pressure. The world sometimes puts pressure, heats up. It can, you know, if we got any wounds or openings there that we won't get repaired, our joy can ooze out. Oozing tree sap can also be heat related. In early spring, while many trees are still dormant, the fluctuation of temperatures may affect the flow of tree sap. For instance, warmer weather produces pressure within the tree. This pressure can sometimes cause the tree or the tree sap or the joy to flow from the tree through an opening produced from cracks or injuries. Tree sap problems. Sometimes trees suffer from unnatural blistering or oozing of sap or their joy, which may be caused by numerous things such as disease, fungus, or pest. On average, however, trees do not typically leak sap unless damaged in some way. In other words, if you are losing your joy, you need to check up because there's something wrong. No kind of heat or anything should cause you to lose your joy. Jesus said, I've given you joy, I give unto you, and no man take it from you. If you're losing your joy, there's something wrong you need to take and check up. Because pressure or just everyday life, something, you're losing your sap. And you'll eventually die unless you fix that. You say, well, what has trees got to do with it? Did I not read what Jesus said? I am the vine, you're the branches. I know he's talking about a grapevine, but that's a tree and branches. Older trees, listen to this. We're talking about problems, sap problems. Older trees end up growing in adverse conditions. Or conditions not perfect for that particular tree. This just happens without any cause. The tree, listen, the tree becomes too large for the area that it's growing in. And sometimes when people get saved, and it may happen to you in this church, you will never grow spiritually beyond my preaching. You'll never grow any.
And if you get to the point where that I'm not teaching you anything and it's getting old to you and you continue to sit under this preaching and you just start losing your joy and you're not quite as excited about, you know, having Brother David as a pastor anymore, or Sister Connie as a first lady anymore. Amen. And what happens is you begin to lose your joy. You'll die sitting on the pew because you've outgrown your ground. The tree has become too large for the area it is growing in. It's root bound. Or perhaps at one point it received nice shade and now is larger and gets full sun. See, this is, well, that's one scenario that you just, you know, too big for the ground. The next scenario is at one time, you know, you was in Sister Betty's class. And then going to Sister Mary's class and Sister Tammy's class and Sister Vanessa's class and Sister Sarah's class. And now you find yourself sitting out in the adult class. And all this time, someone has been teaching you. You've been in the shade. Don't mess the dew. You're in the shade. How's it smell under there? You're in the shade. But then now it's time for you to start doing. And you find yourself, no one is taking care of you and feeding you and changing your diaper anymore. And it's time for you to start picking up the fork and start eating and start cooking and start serving others. And what happens is it creates a problem. I don't have time for this. I had time to just slip in there, let them preach to me, and out the door. But now I've got to study, and I've got to see God, and I've got to be responsible to teach others and do a work, and the heat is on me. It's a problem, huh? Wow. You see, all the time that tree was sitting under that shade and you know, it was soaking up the water there and cool shade from the other trees. It had it made, you know. But now it's exposed to the sun. Oh, I wish I'd have got ready for this. I wish I'd have got prepared for this while I was wasting my time there. Are y'all with me? Third thing, the soil becomes old and unconditioned and doesn't nourish the tree like it used to. Wow. I'm going to go over at Deliverance Tabernacle Ministries. Wow, that was an awesome place. The singing and man, fellow said yesterday, her brother, say that song can sing, can he? I met Brother David at the funeral yesterday. Wow, did you hear that old country boy up there preaching? I didn't think he knew anything. Praise God, boy, it was good. Wow, Deliverance Tabernacle Ministries, DTM, yeah. And then the soil gets old, and, you know, kind of lose it all. DTM. I had something I thought about. Let's see. DTM doesn't touch me. That preaching didn't even touch me. DTM didn't touch me. DTM didn't touch me. I mean, they go from wow to didn't touch me. I mean, I had people leave the church. I can't say too much here. Y'all know who I'm talking about. Help me, Lord. Leave church and I call them up to come talk to them. And when they come to the phone, said, I don't have to come. I don't have to talk to them. He ain't my pastor anymore. Great, Lord. Well, just hate me. Burn me. Kill me. Take a gun and shoot me. Oh, help us, Lord. Lord is going to call and talk to me. He says, listen, all of these things can cause a tree to start showing signs of bacterial wetwood. Bacterial wetwood also known as slime flux, is not usually serious, but can be a chronic disease that can eventually cause the tree's decline if it isn't watched. Why do trees ooze sap when affected with bacterial wet wood? Let me ask you, do you have bacterial wet wood? Look at the one next to you and say, do you have bacterial wet wood? If you do, you need to slide over. Oh, Brother David, I got bacterial wet wood.
I guess if I studied this long enough, I could have got something other to go with that. Listen. The bacterial wet wood will cause cracks in the wood of the tree where sap starts oozing out. The running sap seeps out of the crack slowly and will flow down the bark, robbing the tree of nutrients. When you see a tree bleeding sap or losing its joy, you know there's a problem with it. And most likely, it is bacterial wet wood. Believe me, you'll know it. When people start losing their joy, believe me, you'll know it. You'll start having a problem with them. I'm telling you. I ain't been preaching in 22 years, don't know. I know when you get bacterial wet wood. Next time somebody comes to me like, I'll say, I know what's wrong with you. You got bacterial wet wood. Ain't nothing wrong with them, but bacterial wet wood. Help us. I done lost my place now. We'll have to start all over. Hebrews 12:1. Usually when you see a tree bleeding sap and dark bark areas around where the sap is leaking from, it is not very significant except that it ruins the look of the tree. It usually won't kill the tree until bacteria starts to form. See, if you don't do something, it just gets worse. Once this happens, you will see a gray-brown foamy liquid that is called slime flux. Slime flux can prevent the cracks from healing. When it comes to a tree bleeding sap or slime flux, there's no real cure. However, you can do a few things to benefit the tree that is suffering from bacterial wet wood. The first thing is to fertilize the tree. Remember there when Jesus telling this story and the gardener came and he saw this olive tree or fig tree, it didn't have any fruit on it, it should have. And he said, cut it down, why cumbereth the ground? And what did the servant say? He said, Lord, let me dig about it and dung it, fertilize it this year, and next year if you come, if it ain't, then we'll cut it down. First thing you got to do, you got to fertilize it. You got to get some nutrients in there. You got to get it healthy again. Amen? That's why he said in Galatians, he that is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, in other words, it can happen to me. So we be our brother's keeper, and we help one another, right? Right. All right, fertilize the tree. A lot of the times the problem is being caused a lack of nourishment. See, they're not studying, not seeking God. They're trying to rely on just coming to church and that's it. It says, fertilizing will help to stimulate growth and lessen the severity of the problem. Second, you can alleviate slime flux by installing plastic drainage or iron drainage. What this does, it takes all the stuff that's oozing out that can cause damage to the tree and takes it from the tree. It reminds me of Jesus Christ. When sin was in me and it was causing me to die, he took sin away from me. He said in Colossians, in the second chapter, I got it somewhere, he said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So which was contrary to us and took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. Amen. Takes it away from us. It says, so remember, if you see a tree bleeding sap, it doesn't mean that tree is going to die. It simply means it has been injured and hopefully something can be done about it before the problem becomes chronic. Now, the last thing I want to talk about here is sooty canker. Okay. Sooty canker is a tree disease that can cause damage to trees in warm, dry climates. Warm, dry climates. Who have I heard that? Luke, the 11th chapter. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. So if you're in a dry place, come on, a dry place is what some people call valleys. There's a such thing. You had to take a shovel and dig it if you're in one. Amen. Listen. If you suspect that a tree may be affected by city canker, do not panic. These are steps you can take to prevent and save the tree and at least prevent the problem from spreading to surrounding trees. Okay? Sooty, now, and here's where Sooty, or Sooty, I don't know, S-O-O-T-Y. Sooty canker church disease. I mean tree disease. It's a way to identify it. I'm going to tell you how you identify the church disease. I mean tree disease. Okay? Sooty canker is one of many church tree diseases that affect the image. I mean the bark. Man. Particularly on the branches of the tree. That's us. Though it can be affect the trunk, which is Christ, of the tree as well. So that's why any branch in him that's not bearing fruit, he cuts it off. Because he don't want the trunk of the tree to be ruined. Do you understand? You getting a picture? Here's some of the identifications of sooty canker church disease. Wilt of leaves are more dramatically during hot and windy weather. In other words, they're wilted leaves. You see them? I mean, the church has lost its joy. It's pretty bad shape. Christians lost its joy. I mean, they're wilted. I mean, you see them. I mean, I have seen some people, you know, when they're out in the world, it's kind of like my dad said, my mom's brother, youngest brother, used to work with him at the funeral home. They had swear to cut the lumber, they'd have to build the caskets, embalm the body, do the service, whole 9 yards. But they'd be out there at the sawmill cutting up lumber, and daddy'd be trying to get it all done, working, and he'd be walking around. My uncle, oh man, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I'm just, oh Tom, I'm tired. And daddy'd work all day long carrying the load, you know, cutting them boards and different things. And on the way home, he'd be jumping around. Hey Tom, come on. Hey Tom, how you doing? Oh. Wait a minute. It's like some people, when it comes to the things of the world, they got all the energy and time in the world. Comes to things of the church, oh, wilted leaves. You better watch it. Disease is catchy. They're getting diseased. If your leaves begin to wilt, you got a disease. Here's the next one. Small leaves, not much fruit. Small leaves. Here's the next one. Brown leaves, no life. Seen it around church? Here's the next one. Barks, cracks, the bark cracks or falls away from the tree. Isn't it amazing how when someone gets upset with the church or falls asleep in the church, they always fall out of the church? They never fall in the church. Next, when Paul was preaching, he got about midnight, that young guy fell out of the church. He fell asleep in the window and fell out. It's amazing. They don't never fall in the church. When, you know, when they get upset with the church, they always fall out of the church, not in the church. Later, cankers on the branches will look like soot, or soot, as if someone has set a fire on them. Now then, lastly, soot canker church disease control. Find it here. Here it is. Here's the way you control it now. Those come to instruments. Sooty canker is a fungal infection that is caused by Hendersonula. And then another word, fungus. Some kind of long word, fungus. Listen, I'll show it to you. The best control of this church disease, tree disease, is early detection of the problem. Now listen, I want you to think about the church right now. You forget about all I said. Listen to this right here. As soon as wilt
and the early cankers appear, prune infected branches with a sharp, clean pruning tool. Then you want to seal the wound with a fungicide to prevent reinfection. In other words, you got to sanctify that area. Amen. You got to cut. Listen, if the church begins to get a disease in the church, we've got to cut that disease off. And then we got to sanctify the rest of the church. Else it'll reinfect. Amen. It can be an individual's life. It can be a whole church. It says, dispose of the branches of the trash. Do not compost or chip, as they may spread the fungus to other trees. Be sure to sterilize any tools that come in contact with the tree with rubbing alcohol or bleach solution after you have finished trimming away the infected area. This will help prevent spreading the disease to other trees. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Listen to this. Unfortunately, if the trunk of the tree or the main body of the church or large main branches become infected, this will most likely kill the church, kill the tree. If this canker has infected your tree thus far, contact a tree specialist. Jesus is the only one I know is a tree specialist. Amen. He may make recommendations then, this tree specialist, to remove the tree so as not to infect the surrounding trees. In other words, close the church. What do y'all want for the church? Are you a soldier? Are we who we should be in God? Amen. Give you a lot of information today. A lot of information. Talked about a lot of things. Somewhere in this message, maybe in the very first part or in the middle, the end, or somewhere in the singing, the Lord has spoke to you in this service today about your life. You know, it's one thing to... I'm not going to say it. Where do you stand with God today?